Well, praise the Lord. I'm excited in my spirit, not just for this meeting, but because of what I've seen the Lord doing in recent months, and particularly on this trip in Africa. It's just been an amazing story, and God is doing wonderful things. The people said to me, you know, this message is too difficult for people that don't understand it. And I said, that's why I have trouble. But I want to tell you that I went into two countries this year, which I've not been into before, where they had not really heard this message. One is Burundi, which is in the south of Rwanda, and the other is in DRC, which is the Congo, the Democratic Republic of Congo. And they had never heard the message before. But I want to tell you that in one session, people became excited. It really is amazing. I think this is the day, if ever there was a day, this is the day when God is revealing the truth about the kingdom of God. And so in these meetings, that will be the theme, and I want you to not just hear what Des Walter has to say, but to hear the voice of the Lord, and to begin to grasp the concept of the kingdom of God, because we are all to become a part of that. You're all candidates for the kingdom of God, to be citizens in that kingdom. And so as we share together, we'll just ask the Lord's blessing on the meeting. Maybe Gary, you'd like to do that for us, would you?
Father, we are so grateful that we can come together. Lord, we're here to open our hearts, open our minds. And Father, we just know that throughout these days that we're here, that you'll impart something of the riches of your Spirit. Lord, we're not here to hear a message. We're here for an impartation
of
your Word, which is living and operative and vibrant, even to the dividing asunder of our soul and our spirit.
Yes.
So, Lord, we thank you that you do bless our meetings, Lord, you bless our lives. What can we say except we're so deeply in love with you and we appreciate all that you're doing in our lives.
Amen. Amen. I want to introduce the subject of the kingdom to you tonight, and some of the aspects of it. The reason why the kingdom message is not so easy for us to understand is because we are not familiar with kings and kingdoms. The world today, the forms of government in the world today are democracy, which most Christians believe is the design of God. Democracy, they say, is God's design for government. I want to tell you, democracy has nothing to do with God. Democracy is an illusion. It really means the people ruling, but the people don't rule at all. So it's crazy. And yet here we are trying to install democracy in a country that's been heathen for who knows how long, and I don't think they're going to win. The government of God is a king and a kingdom. That is the only government system that God is interested in and that is already established. So you need to know that. But because we're not familiar with kings and kingdoms, we have a problem getting orientated in our mind as to what the kingdom really is. So turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. And this is where we will start. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews?" At this particular time in history, Herod was the king over the kingdom of Judea. Therefore, he was the Roman representative and the king over that area. When the wise men appeared and began to ask where this king was to be born, those two little ears of Herod just began to kind of waver a little bit, and he said, now listen, you wise men, when you find out where this king is, you come and tell me, because I would also like to go and worship him. But he was lying. Why? Because, you see, if another king was born in his kingdom, he's got a problem. You can only have one king in a kingdom. You understand this? You can only have one king in a kingdom. Otherwise, you've got a war. So Herod, when he heard that the king was to be born in his locality, in his kingdom, he's got a problem. He's got to get rid of that king, otherwise he's in trouble. And so the wise men, they inquired and found that the king was to be born in Bethlehem. So as they made their way in that direction, a star appeared and began to lead them to the babe that was born king of the Jews. What kind of a star was that? Well, you see, God said to Abraham many, many hundreds of years before this, he said, "Look up into the sky, Abraham. Can you count the stars?" He said, "No, Lord, there's too many." Well, he said, "Your seed will be as the stars of heaven." And we have a job to do, for we are the star seed of God. That's to lead those who are receiving the wisdom of God to lead them to the king. That's what that star did. It led them right to the king. So there was no worrying as to whether they were in the right street, or they didn't have to buy one of those gizmos that Gary's got in the car that tells you turn left here and turn right and ding dong, you missed your corner, you know, and all this. They had a star that guided them right to the king. So, of course, they arrived, and the Lord spoke to those wise men and said to them, "Don't go back to King Herod, go home some other way," which they did. So Herod never found out. But, of course, he had never found the king anyway. If you were looking for a king today in your area, where would you look? Well, you'd be looking for a palace, wouldn't you? If he'd born a king, he's going to be in a palace somewhere. So you just check out the palaces that you have in your country or whatever, and you say that's where he'll be. But who would have looked in a manger to find a king? But that's where this king was born. In a little shed where you feed your animals and where they shelter probably at night. And the king is born there. So Herod would never have found him anyway. But the Lord spoke to Joseph and Mary and said, "I want you to go down to Egypt for a little while." Why? Because Herod was determined he was going to destroy that king. So what he did, he said, all the children under the age of two are to be destroyed. This in history is called the slaughter of the innocents, of the innocent. And so, of course, that's what happened. And there was a wailing in the country at that time. But the babe was secure down in Egypt and eventually came back. We know Jesus Christ. We know him as Jesus. This is most people in the church today know him as Jesus. And as far as they're concerned, He's the Savior. And that he came specifically to die on a cross. I want to tell you, if you want to understand the kingdom, then you've got to have a new arrangement in your mind. We would call it a new paradigm, if you want the intelligent word. That is, that there has to be a new mindset where we begin to look at this one and discover that he is a king. He's a king. He's not just gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. He's a king. And this king has authority because he's building a kingdom. Now, there's some things you need to know about a king. First of all, you do not elect a king. A king must be born. And to be born a king, he must have a royal heritage. In other words, he must come from a family of kings. And of course, his father is a king. And not only is his father a king, but his father has a kingdom. And that kingdom, of course, is the kingdom of heaven. But we're not talking about, you know, that heaven with streets of gold and gates of pearls and all that sort of stuff. We're talking about a realm in which he has a kingdom. It's a spirit realm, and that's invisible to you and I today. But that's the kingdom that he created in the beginning. And on the seventh day, he lifted that kingdom into the realm in which it could never be affected by anything. Nothing that happens on this earth can touch that kingdom, for it's in another realm. And so that kingdom was totally complete, and it is still exactly today what it was in the beginning. In other words, time has made no difference to it. Whoever happens to be ruling in whatever countries is not going to make any difference to it. And so the kingdom of God is there, already complete and totally finished, as far as God is concerned. Well, now, he's got a son. So, of course, every king would want his son to be a king. But you can only have one king in the kingdom. So, God says, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You see, I'm going to create this other locality called the heavens and the earth. But this is going to be a kingdom that is in the visible world. This is going to be a kingdom in the material, physical world. But I want you to understand that these two kingdoms, that the one that is being formed on the earth today, is a mirror image of the one that's in the heavens. You understand? It's not different from, it's exactly the same. And Jesus, when he taught the disciples to pray, he said, I want you to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this earth as it is being done in the heavens. So in the heavenly realm of God's kingdom, everything is running exactly like clockwork. I mean, it's just, there's nothing there to mess it up. It's total, it's absolute. And he says, you need to pray and say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it's being done in heaven. So Jesus said, of course, when he came into the world in his ministry, this is the king speaking, he said, I only do what I see my father do. And I only say what I hear my father say. So he's taking his cue, if you like, from the Father. He's not doing something down here that's different from what the Father is doing. No, no. He's watching the Father, and whatever the Father's done up there, he's going to do it down here in this world. So now, this is just a little bit of a foundation that we need to understand, because the kingdom of God is something that we are not familiar with. And we have in the world today what we call the church. And the church has missed it by many hundreds of miles. I mean, they're not even close to doing what they're supposed to be doing. Let me help you to understand the contrast between the kingdom and the church, because this is one question that I'm asked many times. The word kingdom is the word basileia. It's the Greek word basileia. Basileia means not the area over which a king rules, but the actual authority and the dominion of the king himself. It is the rule of the king. That is the kingdom. So when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Show us the kingdom, you know, where's this kingdom? Let's have a look at it." Jesus turned to them and said, "The kingdom does not come with observation." In other words, you will not see the kingdom of God with these eyes. Now you understand this? These are the facts that you need to grab hold of, because otherwise you're going to be looking out there trying to find, where's this kingdom? You know, what's happening? I mean, if I took you back over to Africa, would I be able to see the kingdom? No, you wouldn't see the kingdom. Not unless you've got spiritual eyes to see. Because the kingdom of God, and this is what Jesus came to tell us, the king, when he came, he said, "The kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God is in you." What did he mean by that? He meant that the authority that governs the kingdom of God on this earth is already resident in you. That is, Jesus Christ, the king, is already resident in you. Therefore, you need to understand now that the authority of the kingdom of God is not external to you. It's internal to you. The kingdom of God is in you. The rule, the authority of God is already invested in you. And therefore, you need to respond to that authority that's in you. Now, the difference between the church and the kingdom is this. In the kingdom of God, there is only one authority. In all of this world, there is only one authority governing the kingdom of God, and that is the voice of the king. The word of the king. You hear this? The word of the king is absolute and final. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. And it says here, "You've heard it said by those of the old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you," this is the king speaking, "I say unto you, I have the last word in this. They said, you shall not kill. But I say unto you, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer." And that is final, and no correspondence will be entered into. You understand? You can't argue with the king. I want you to get hold of this, because I'm not just speaking things, you know, to interest you or whatever. This is truth. You can't argue with the king. If the king says something to you, you better do it. Because if you don't do it, you will not be a part of the kingdom. Now you say, what does that mean? You go to hell when you die? No, it's got nothing to do with anything like that. But I will tell you this, that if you do not enter the kingdom of God, then you're going to miss out on the blessings of the kingdom, which we're going to talk about later. And I want to tell you, when you hear what the blessings of the kingdom are, you want to be in there. You'll want to be cashing your chips in there, because we're living in a world that's taking from you, that's destroying our families. We're living in a world of sickness and pain and suffering and death. We're living in a world of war and rumors of wars. of strife, of murder, of rape, and all this other stuff. And if you want to escape from all that mess, you need to be in the kingdom. So it says in verse 27, you've heard it said of those of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, this is the king speaking, I say unto you, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you have committed the act, and no correspondence will be entered into. You understand? The word of the king is final. So, if this is the kingdom, then the kingdom in you to be functioning means that you must bow the knee to the authority of the king. And you are not bowing to some external authority. Now, what is the contrast with the church? First of all, the church has a million leaders, all with the authority of a king. Every pastor is a king in his own domain, and he's building a kingdom, you better believe it. I was a part of that thing. I saw through this kingdom business, and I wasn't too interested in building any kingdom for me, but I had men that wanted me to work with them because they thought I could help them to build their kingdom. You know, and you have, I remember when we had 500 people in that fellowship there, and that, yeah, it was a fellowship then, and in 6 months, we're going to double the congregation. We'll have 1,000 people. And so it went on, and building kingdoms, you see, building kingdoms. And the problem with the church is that there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. And all the chiefs have the authority of a king. There has been no movement in the world that has divided the people of this world more than the religious world in which we live. It has divided people, separated people, it has divided families, it's destroyed marriages, all kinds of things. There will never, never, never be unity through the church in this world. I mean, they've had that many goes. They set up the World Council of Churches, which was supposed to be able to unite all the churches on the face of the earth. Well, they did a lot of good, didn't they? And so, you see, the church has 1,000 different authorities, every one of which will give you a different order. Some will tell you you're not allowed to cut your hair. Somebody else will tell you that you've got to wear a collar and tie if you ever come into the Church of God. In the meetings that I had in Kigali, in Rwanda, the pastor seminar, we weren't allowed to have our lunch in the because it was a Baptist church. And they said, no, it's the church. You don't have lunch in the church. You go outside and have lunch out there. Why? Well, God doesn't like the smell of your sandwiches or something. I don't know what it was. But see, you know, we got all these laws and rules. So we have to understand today that the difference between the church and the kingdom, first of all, is that in the kingdom there's one authority. And that's going to unite the world. One authority. And as we begin to bow to that authority, we become a part of that kingdom of God. And Jesus said, well, they asked Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? You know? We've got to find out who's the greatest so we can sit at the top of the table. And Jesus just took a little child and stood him in the midst of them and said, unless you become like this little child, you will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. What was he talking about? Did we have to become stupid like some little tiny child that didn't know anything? No. What he meant was this. You see, a little child, I remember when my children were young, and we wanted to cross the road, and they would take Daddy's hand. And when they took Daddy's hand, that was it. They weren't frightened of the traffic anymore, because I just walk across with them and they just walk with me. Why? Because they understood that, you know, everything was safe? No, they didn't know. They didn't even know which way to look at that time. But you see, they had a confidence. They were holding somebody's hand that knew and understood. And until you come to the place where you can take your Heavenly Father's hand and walk through this world without a fear in the world, not frightened of anything, then you're in the kingdom. But see, we're too smart, we're too clever. We think we can work it out. I can handle life, like the prodigal son. Yeah, just give me everything that belongs to me. I think I can handle it out there. Well, I've got news for you. Nobody's done it yet, and I don't think anybody's going to do it. So we've got this concept then of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom is in you. That is, the king is already installed. He's in you. And his authority is absolute. So now, let's have a look at a couple of things. Turn to Psalm 24. And verse 1. And the psalmist is speaking here. And he says, the earth is the Lord's. The word Lord in the Greek language means the owner. That's what the word Lord means. Kurios, if you like. They say, well, that means Lord. Yeah, well, that's what the word is. It means the owner. So he says here, the psalmist says, the earth belongs to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. It's not that he's going to be king over the earth, or that he is king over the earth. No, he owns the earth. You hear this? He owns the earth. He's the king. But then he goes on, that's not the end. He says, and everything that's in the earth, what's in the earth? There's gold in the earth. There's silver in the earth. There's diamonds in the earth. There's precious stones in the earth. There's oil in the earth. There's coal in the earth. And a million other things are in the earth. And the king owns it all. You hearing this? The king owns the whole thing. Don't get any crazy ideas that there's some team of people over there in the Middle East and they're controlling the oil and they own the oil in the earth. I want to tell you, the king owns the oil in the earth. And all the gold. And all the silver. And everything else. He owns it all. But that's not the end. What else does he say? And all those that dwell on the earth. 6 million people are on this earth today, and the king owns every one of them. Are you hearing this? The king owns every one of them. So you see, the king is not fighting to possess the earth. The king is not fighting to own the resources of the earth. No, no, no. He already owns the whole shebang. I mean, it all belongs to him. Right? You got this? And everybody that's on the earth belongs to the king. So he's not trying to buy them back or bribe them to become subjects of the kingdom. He already owns them. He owns you, every one of you. He owns you. You know what that means? He owns you. But he's not going to force you to bow the knee to him. But he says, if you will bow the knee, then I want to bless you. Now turn to Psalm 115 and verse 16. And what does the psalmist say here? He says, the heavens belong to the Lord. The heavens belong to the Lord. What about the earth? Who does that belong to? Come on, you having a look at your book there? What's it say? The children of men. We own the earth. Isn't this interesting that heaven was never promised to us as an inheritance? And yet what is the focus of Christians in the world today? Heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. They want to get off the planet. Why? Well, because there's wars down here, there's sickness, there's pain, you get cancer down here and you die and all this stuff. Let's get off here and go to heaven, see? But Jesus, the King, says, the earth belongs to you. This is your inheritance. Oh. You still want the message of the kingdom? We're going to inherit the earth. Matthew 5 and verse 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, what does the King say? The meek shall inherit what? The earth. We're going to inherit the earth. Why in the world do Christians constantly, they're talking about heaven? Isn't that amazing? It is amazing. I mean, I've seen people, just, you know, their mouth just flops open. They don't know what to say. We're going to inherit the earth. We were never promised that we would inherit heaven. We're going to inherit the earth. So, you see, the kingdom then, to begin to get a picture, to begin to understand the kingdom of God, we need to know these things. This world in which we live, it belongs to us. And not only does it belong to us, but we're going to see this kingdom established. How? Here's the question. How are we going to do it? How is this world going to become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ? How's He going to do it? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Isn't it funny how we keep going back here to the beginning? But you see, this is where your answers are. Verse 26, Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So God is speaking here. And He says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And there's the man. Because when God speaks, it is. The word of the Lord, every word of the Lord is on a circuit. As it comes out of the mouth of the Lord, it proceeds to the earth to fulfill its whatever it is that God wants to do, and then it returns back to the Lord. So He says, let us make man, and there is the man, in the likeness and the image of God. Ah, but now what does it say? That it was let us. That's God and the Elohim company. Not God and the Trinity, as I've had people ask me, isn't that the Trinity? I said, the Trinity? What's the Trinity? I said, in Indonesia, I said, you know what the Muslims say? You Christians are all heathen. You've got three gods, we've only got one. Isn't that interesting? Okay, so now it says, and let them, not let us, let them, what? Have dominion. Let them have dominion. Who's the them? Well, that's you. That's you. Let them have dominion. Over what? Over the birds of the air, listen to this, over the animal kingdom, and over the fish of the sea, and over all the earth. In creation, You were given dominion. Why? Because you came out of Jesus Christ, the King. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, if you want it, where he says, you are God's workmanship. But that's your body, formed in your mother's womb. So there's a part of you that was made, and there's a part of you that was created. And what was created was the Spirit, which is the King. And that's who you are. You came out of Christ. That's who you are. So every one of you here today are kings in your own right, if you understand it. We're all kings. Because remember, you don't elect a king, and you can't pay some money and become a king. You've got to be born into a royal family. And I want to tell you, you are created out of God. You are created out of royalty. So that means that every one of you are in fact a king in your own right. And God has so ordained that when you were created in the beginning, that you would have dominion. What does that mean? The power to rule. The power to rule over the birds of the air, over the animal kingdom, and over the earth. We have the power to rule over the earth. So what do? Well, we have all-night prayer meetings. In Burundi, they said to me, after the second session in the afternoon, we're going to have about half or three-quarters of an hour praying for our country. This is the pastor that was arranging the meetings. I said, brother, what are you going to do? He said, we're going to pray for our country. He said, you know, we've got war here. And I said, yeah, and there's war just across the border, and people are being killed, hundreds every day are being killed down there. So he said, we're going to pray for the country. I said, you're going to pray for the country. I said, you know what you're going to do? You're going to spend half an hour telling God what to do. I said, this is all back to front. I said, God's supposed to be God. We're supposed to be the servants. But here we are, we have half an hour, and we're going to pray. And in our prayer, we're going to tell God exactly what we want him to do. I said, come on, this is crazy. It's all back to front. So we wiped it in the end. They didn't have their prayer meeting, you see. But you see, this is the truth. We have to understand that God has given us authority. Dominion is the word. Dominion. Now, what does this mean? I want to tell you folk here today that if it was not for this kingdom message, I would not be traveling the world. I would not waste my time traveling the world with the old gospel that I used to believe 40 years ago. I would not. Why? Because you see, in Africa, there would be probably thousands of people that will die this year before Christmas from starvation. Those that don't die of starvation will die from AIDS or some other related disease. So many, many people will die. So they have big crusades down there that cost millions of American dollars. And I've talked to some of the men that have been involved. And you know the men, some of the big names, fellas from here and some from South Africa also, have these big crusades. And they've got a stack of cards, you know, this high, of people that give their heart to Jesus. But many of those people before Christmas are going to be dead. Why? From starvation, from sickness, pain, suffering, from war, being shot, and all these other kind of things. So what is their salvation? Was it good news for them? Oh yes, they said. You see, they're all going to go to heaven when they die. I said, big deal. But they've got to die a slow death by starvation. Can't God do something about that? Oh, well, you see, that's, you know, we don't understand that part of it. But I want to tell you This is the only message I would take to Africa or any other nation. Why? Because in the kingdom message, the king accepts responsibility for every member of the kingdom. Every citizen becomes the responsibility of the king. So let's go over to Matthew again. In chapter 6 and verse 25. And this is the king speaking again. And so he says, take no thought. Take no thought of what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or what you will wear, or about the future, or about where your finance is going to come from to do whatever you want to do. Take no thought. Why? Because the king says, that's my responsibility. I don't even want you to think about it. And yet, when missionaries or preachers from the States here go to Africa, they take thousands of American dollars with them. Because, oh, the poor people in Africa, you know, they're so poor, they've got no money, so we're going to take them heaps of money. What are they going to do with heaps of money? Go and buy a television set or something. They don't even have enough, you know, understanding to use any money wisely. But it's not money that they need. It's the kingdom that they need. So if you go down to verse 31, it says again, take no thought. This is what the king is saying to you here today. Take no thought what you will eat, what you will drink, or your clothes, what you're going to wear. Why not? Because that's what the heathen keep asking God for. He says, that's what all the heathen are asking me for. So I don't want you, you're my people, I mean, you know, you love me and all of this, and I don't want you spending your time, you know, brain power and thinking about this, how you're going to eat, where you're going to get your finance from, where you're going to get the whatever you want. Why? Because he said, that's the heathen, that's what they do. I don't want you to do that. Because he said, I accept responsibility for you. I accept responsibility. Can God accept responsibility for us? I mean, can he really do that? Come on, now, is this real? Or is this just some sort of a pipe dream, you know? Can he really do that? One day, there's 5,000 people following Jesus out into the desert. And they're out there and they're starving, see, and they're very hungry. He said to the disciples, make them sit down. Lord, why, well, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to feed these people. They said, you're crazy. You can't feed these people. There's 5,000 of them there. We want truckloads of bread and truckloads of food to feed this lot of people. He said, just make them all sit down there. What do you got? Oh, 5 little sandwiches and 2 fish. Yeah, that's enough. Bring it over here. And he starts to break that bread and he says to the people, now, come on. Eat. You can eat as much as you like. Come on. Don't stop until you're full. Just keep on. He broke that bread. He just kept on breaking that bread. He just broke the bread and handed it out until 5,000 people had eaten all that they could eat. And then there were 12 basketfuls left over. Where did that bread come from? Come on. Where did that bread come from? Did that bread come from this world? No. It came from another world. I want to tell you today, there are 2 worlds here. And there are 2 worlds that you need to understand. One is the material world that we live in here. But there's another world above this one, which is the world of the spirit. And that's where the king is. That's where he rules from. But he's in you, because you're a part of that world too. You see, you're a part of that world. So, when Jesus came to go to the cross, let's turn to John's Gospel. In chapter 18 of John's Gospel, verse 36, this is before Pilate the governor, and Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, here's where we've got to get a grip on this. My kingdom is not of this world. What was he saying? My kingdom is not functioning simply out of this world. Its headquarters are not in this world. It's from another world. And the supply of the kingdom of God is also not in this world. It's in another world. It's in the world of spirit. Take no thought what you will eat, what you will drink, or whatever. Why? Well, I can feed 5,000 people. Five little sandwiches, I mean, let's go. So the children of Israel, 2.5 million of them, walk out of Egypt. And they wind up in the desert, in the wilderness. And they get out there and they say, "Moses, do something. We're going to starve to death out here. And there's no shop, we can't buy bread, there's no bakeries out there. What are we going to do? We've got nothing. Moses, do something." So Moses said, "God, do something." You know, passing the buck. "God, you do something." So the next morning, there's bread there for them. There's bread. And for 40 years, that bread was there for them every day. It was there for them. You hearing this? Can God take care of you? Come on. You see, so the kingdom of God is something far more than you have ever realized, and myself also. We're entering into another realm where our mind just doesn't seem to be big enough to contain the concepts that keep coming out to us from this message. So, the bread was there. The next thing, we've got no water. We're going to die of thirst out here. Moses, do something. Where did that bread come from? Did it come out of this world? No. It came out of that other world, the world of spirit. And it was there for 40 years. So now they've got no water. And the Lord said, "Moses, you see that rock down there? Well, I'll be your rock. And if you talk to that rock, you'll have all the water you want." And out of that rock began to flow the water. And for 40 years, the water flowed out of that rock. We're talking about the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. You see, because our concept of the kingdom is in this world, we're looking to see, you know, where is this kingdom? I mean, is there a people that are gathering together that are really a part of this kingdom and they love God and, you know, they're bowed to the king and so on and so on? No, that's not what we're looking for. Why? Because the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. You won't see it with these eyes. Even the authority of the king you can't see because it's within you. It's within you. The king is within you. His authority is in you. And that authority is absolute in the world. Not just in this world, but it's absolute in that other world as well. So that authority has authority in both worlds. In fact, the kingdom of God is ruled from that other world. So, John chapter 18, and it says here, Pilate said, "Am I a Jew?" Verse 35. "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world," he said, "my disciples would fight to get me released. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, we're not going to fight for anything. We don't have to fight for anything. My kingdom's not from this world. Therefore, you can't touch it. Pilate, I'm sorry, but you can't touch it. So what does Pilate say to him? It says in verse 10 of chapter 19, just a chapter ahead, 19, verse 10, and Pilate said, why don't you speak to me? Don't you know that I've got power to crucify you and I've got power to release you if I want to? Now come on, talk to me. And Jesus looked at him and said, Pilate, you don't have any power at all over me. Your authority is on this earth, and it's given to you from this earth. My authority is a higher authority. It's from another world. And if my Father didn't give you the ability to send me to the cross, you would not be able to do it. So get on and do what you've got to do and go home. That's basically what he said to you. Because he was destined for the cross. Not because of Pilate, but because this was the Father's will. And we'll go into that later, because that's part of the kingdom also. It's not really part of the salvation thing. It's part of the kingdom ministry. So he says, you could have no power over me at all, verse 11, except it was given to you from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin. And so they crucified him. But you see, the authority of the kingdom is absolute. It's not only absolute, but there is nothing on this earth that can affect the power of the kingdom of God or the authority. Hear this? That is one of the key factors of the kingdom. I used to think, Lord, how in the world is every knee going to bow to you? Or, to go a little further, how are you going to take over all the kingdoms of this earth? I mean, take the United States, for instance. How in the world are you going to take over the United States government and set up your own government here? How are you going to do it, Lord? I mean, you know, they've got atomic bombs, they've got all this arsenal out there, they've got all this stuff they can do, and you're just going to do that? Yeah, why? Because my kingdom's not of this world. The authority of this king is vested in the spiritual world. Nobody can touch it. Nobody can touch it. Not only can nobody touch it, but you see that authority is absolute. So, you can see that there's a lot of issues involved in the kingdom of God. And we need to be able to lay hold upon them and begin to understand that, yes, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. So that the king is going to take over all the kingdoms of this world. But how is he going to do it? When Israel came out of Egypt, the first thing that you'll notice when Israel came out of Egypt is that Psalm 105 tells me there was not one sick one amongst them. Not one sick person. This is the picture of the kingdom of God and our release from bondage. Because every one of you here today, and myself, we have been in bondage. What to? We've been in bondage to our mind, we've been in bondage to our lusts, to our passions, to the desires of our heart, we've been in bondage to people that have controlled us, and a whole heap of other things. In some cases, we've even become in bondage to the government, and, you know, they want to take more than their share of us and all sorts of things. So, the day is coming when we're going to be released from all of that. Because in the kingdom of God, there's only one authority. Not two, only one. and that's the authority of the king. And the authority of the king is absolute and final. So therefore, today, as we contemplate this kingdom, we are beginning to see that there's a dimension to this kingdom of God which we've never even thought about, because it's not a part of this world. My kingdom is not of this world, but it functions down here. But its authority and power is in another realm, which is the realm of heaven, or the realm of spirit, whichever you like. So, as we go just a little further, going back to Matthew chapter 6, so he says in verse 31, "Take no thought what you will eat, what you will drink, or wherewith shall you be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knows what you have need of." You don't even need to tell him. He already knows what you have need of. But see, our prayers, our prayer life, is really telling God what we think he doesn't know. "God, I've got this problem." Like, "Hey, God, you know, you live in another world there. You don't know what's going on down here with me and crazy stuff." He knows everything. So he says here, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of everything else." I'll take care of everything. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 9. And King David had died, and his son Solomon had taken his place as king. And the fame of Solomon had gone far and wide. So there was a queen called the Queen of Sheba, and she heard about Solomon and said, now, I'm going to check this man out, because if he's really as great as what they tell me, he must be really some king, you know. And so the king, the Queen of Sheba, went to see King Solomon. She took with her a whole bunch of questions. And then when she got there, she said to the king, I'd like to ask you a few things if you could help me. You know, I've got a problem here in some of these issues. And every question that she asked the king, he was able to answer. She said, "Wow, what a king. This king is certainly, he's got the wisdom of God. Wisdom beyond any earthly man." So she said, "This is really some king." So then it says here in verse 3, that when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he built, then she had a look at the table, the banquet table, where he was feeding his servants. This is the food for the servants. And she looked at the table and said, "Right, you know, I can't put on a spread like this for my servants. I mean, for the little round table, you know, for my couple of advisors that I've got, maybe we can put it on for them. But this is for the servants of the king. Look at the stuff that's on that table. Look at the food that's there." And she said, "Wow, what a king, that he would feed his servants with this kind of food. He must be some kind of king. He must be a great king." And then it says here that she saw the way in which the servants were dressed. And she said, "Just look at it. I mean, this is fine material. This is costly material. How in the world can he afford to pay for this kind of material for his servants? These are not, you know, his close advisors. These are just his servants. that do the ordinary work in the house, but they're dressed in these beautiful uniforms. Wow, this is some king who can do that. And when she saw how he ascended into the house of the Lord, I like that bit. When she saw how he ascended into the house of the Lord, oh, she said, this king is no, you know, he's not putting on any act. He's for real. Just look at his devotion. Just look at his sincerity. Just look at how he must love the Lord that he worships. And the Queen of Sheba went home and said, what a king. I mean, he is something. To be able to run a kingdom like that, to be able to feed his people like that, to be able to clothe his people like that. Hey, but God did that for 2.5 million people in the wilderness. Their shoes never wore out in the wilderness for 40 years. Their clothes never wore out for 40 years in the wilderness. God can do that, no problem at all. And here we are, we're worried. How are we going to make do, you know? How are we going to make do about this and about that and something else? But you know what Jesus said? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because a rich man can go buy whatever he wants. You tell him about a king that can meet his need, that he doesn't have to think about what he's going to eat or what he's going to drink or what he's going to wear. He said, I don't think about that anyway. He said, I've got plenty of money. I can buy whatever I want. You understand? So you see, that's the problem, isn't it? In the Western world, we're so affluent that we're not sort of, you know, praying to God for our next meal. But in Africa, they are. That's why I love ministering to those people. Because when you start to tell them about the kingdom of God, their little ears start to stand up. Hey, we like this. Because here, for the first time, is a message that meets the need of the people. And that's what the kingdom message is. It's a message that meets the need of the people of God. So, for the sake of the tape, I think is that about an hour and a bit, is it?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So let's go back to Genesis then, just for a moment. Genesis chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 26. So God has given to mankind dominion. Now, what does this dominion involve? I was with a pastor who took me to see his house. I wished I'd brought the pictures down here, but I don't have them. He's got this little mud brick house, it's just a mud house, a circular thing. And beside it, he's got a plot. They grow a lot of corn. This is in Kenya. They grow a lot of corn there. And so he's got corn planted on this plot. I don't know, I'm only guessing. Maybe there's an acre there. That would be as much as he would have. And he said to me, he said, you see, he said, this is my problem. He said, we're on a slope, you see, and the hill kind of goes down like that. And he said, when it rains, and it rains heavy, he said, my good soil goes down, the man down below gets all my good soil. And he said, you know, it's hard to know what to do. Well, I gave him some ideas, but anyway. But you see, I said to him, did you know that God's given you dominion over the earth? He said, well, I heard you say that in the message, you know, in the preaching. And I said, well, do you understand what it means? He said, well, not really. Well, I said, here's your plot of ground. I said, you know, maybe an acre. And I said, what would you get off this, you know, normal harvest? And he told me, I forget what it was now. It wasn't a whole lot. I said, but God has given you dominion over this piece of land. You can determine or you can dictate to this piece of land what it will produce. Why? Because you've got dominion over it. You've got dominion over the earth. You know, these are things that we've never even thought about. But I said, you've got dominion over this earth. If it produced 20 bushels of corn per acre, I said, you can declare that it will produce 40. He said, can I do that? I said, yeah, why not? You've been given dominion over this earth. You have authority. You have the power to rule over this earth. Your power to rule, your dominion, is so that the produce of the earth can be made available to those that need it. That's why we've been given dominion. What have we got dominion over? The fowl of the air. So, up in the mountains there, there might be somebody who's got half a dozen hens, and they get a few eggs every day, and they go sell them, and that's their living. So you see, for some days, like, they probably wouldn't get any eggs. So I said, you've got dominion. You've got dominion over these fowl of the air. And you can dictate to them, if you like, but you can determine what they will produce. Because we have the authority to control the production of the work of God's hands. A man has a cow, or a family has a cow, and they milk the milk from this cow, and they sell it, and that for many is their only source of income. Well, they might have a banana tree there that, you know, grows a few bananas, and they can sell those, but basically it would be the milk. And so, in the season when the grass is not growing too well, the poor old cow is not going to give too much milk. But you can, because you have authority, you have power and dominion over the animal kingdom, you can dictate what that cow is going to produce. Because we have authority, we have dominion over the animal kingdom. You see? In the southern part of Sudan, now I haven't been there, but a pastor that had been there just recently, he said to me, he said, there are thousands of people there that have come down displaced from the north, where the war going on up there. And so these people are down there, they're living without, they've got no houses, many of them have got no clothes, and they've got no food, and in some cases water is very, very short. So, you know, they die of malnutrition and all sorts of stuff. Just think what the ministry of the kingdom of God can do. Just think when people understand what God can do, what we can do. We are the kings. Now listen, we talk about the sovereignty of God. Do you believe God's sovereign on this earth? Because I don't. You see, I can say to you, does God know that the people in Africa are starving to death? Of course he does. Well, could God do something about it? Well, of course he could. Well, why doesn't he? Do you want me to tell you why he doesn't? You say, what about Iraq, you know? People are still being killed there, and thousands and thousands have already been killed, and can we do anything about it? Of course we can. Why? Because we've been given dominion. Well, then we cry out, oh God, stop the war. Oh God, you know, stop the killing that's going on. And Lord, you know, stop the famine in Africa. All of these things. And you don't get any answer. Why? God says, I gave you dominion. I gave you dominion. And God has never rescinded it. Why? Because he said, let them have dominion, not us, which would have included God. Let them have dominion. God has given us dominion, beloved, and I want to tell you that you cannot have God doing what he's given you to do. So the world is in a mess. People are dying from all kinds of disease. What are we doing? Very little. Very, very little. And yet God said, I've given you dominion over all things, all the works of my hands. And God has never taken that off us. And yet we're saying, God, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. Oh God, help these poor people here, you know, they've got nothing. God said, I've given you dominion. Start to exercise your dominion. Can you hear this? This is your responsibility. The kingdom of God is in the hands of the people who are all kings under the authority of the king. Of course, we're not just to cut loose and just do whatever we want to do, but if there's a need somewhere, that need can be met in the kingdom message, because he's able to supply whatever it is that is needed. And so often I see it. There was a pastor came to me one evening and he said, Brother, he said, I've got the flu. He said, I've had this thing for about 2 or 3 weeks. And he said, I can't get rid of this thing. He said, would you pray for me? I said, you want me to pray for you? I said, God's given you dominion. You want me to pray for you? I said, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with your dominion? Did God take it off you? No, he's never taken it off you. You've got authority over your body. Go do something, you know. Well, he said, I don't know how to do it. So I began to talk to him about the mind, you know, and how we believe about stuff that doesn't really exist. I mean, sickness has no true reality. So we're really just shadow boxing when we're talking about sickness. I don't talk about healing at all, because I don't believe in healing. Otherwise, I'd have to believe in sickness if I had to believe in healing. I don't believe in sickness, so... And so I just said to him, I said, well, okay. I said, you can go home. I said, the Lord's going to go with you. And I said, what you think is your problem is gone. It's disappeared. And he just kind of looked at me, you know, because I didn't lay hands on him or say any nice prayer or anything. And so he just went home. But in the morning he said to me, you know, he said, it's amazing. He said, that flu's gone. I said, you've got to learn to understand who you are. We've got dominion. You've got dominion, beloved. You've got dominion. And you and I have got to start to use that dominion under the authority of the king. And if you want to see the kingdom established in your area, among your friends and so on, then you've got to get up and do something, because you have been given dominion. And if we don't do it, it's not going to happen. The king is not going to bypass you and do it himself. You understand? He's not going to do that. Why? Because that would be defeating the object of the dominion that God's given to us. And so he's going to wait for you to do something. And the reason why the world is in such a mess is because so few people on the earth today recognize the authority God's given to them. And I want to tell you, it's not that long ago that I recognized what God had given to me and started to walk in. And there is nothing that you do not have control over. Nothing. When it comes to our bodies, there are many, many things. My body is not yet perfect. I'm working on it. And I have been for quite a few years now. But I want to tell you, I have seen God do enough that I know that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So, you know, the challenge that I want to leave with you tonight is just this. God has given you dominion, and you've got to start to use that dominion. And if you